Good morning. I don't know about you, but I just love being here on Sunday mornings. Just love being in fellowship and in the Word. It's really the highlight of my whole week, so I just thought I'd throw that out there. We're going to be in Acts chapter 26 this morning. You will need your Bibles, because we are going to go through the whole chapter. One note on the food pantry. When I was a kid, really young, there were times I remember we'd get stuff we never got, food we never got, food our parents normally didn't buy for us, and only later did I realize that it was people from the church. Because we were so poor, they decided to show us the love of Christ, and they'd bring food and drop it off on our doorstep. And I didn't know at the time, but that food was always when we needed it the most. And so the food pantry is a really big deal. There are people that are in need. I was one of those kids that received food from people at the church. And I can tell you, it blessed our family greatly when we needed it the most. So food pantry is a definite huge ministry of this church, because it's a way to share the love of Christ with anybody that walks through the door, whether they're a part of this church or not. We're able to show them Christ's love by giving them a bag or two of food. And it doesn't cost that much. So just thought I'd throw that out there. It has been said that stories have to be told or else they die. And when they die, we cannot remember who we are or why we're here. Now, I don't know about you, but I love sitting around and hearing my aunts and uncles that are still alive recount stories from their childhood or about my parents or even about us when we were kids. And there's this one story in particular that always stands out in my mind. I had an uncle. He was a little different. No, we all have an uncle that's a little different. He was a little different. He was a mechanic for Datsun. I don't know if you remember the cars, precursors to the Nissans. They were Datsuns, and he loved them little cars. He loved them so much, he used them for everything. They were his utility vehicle. And one year, we were going to go boating at the lake. So he hooked a boat up to his little Datsun car. I wish I had a picture. I couldn't find one in short enough time. But it was quite hilarious. A three-axle boat trailer with a huge boat and this little tiny Datsun car. And he pulled it to the lake. Somehow, he made it to the lake. I don't know how. Somehow he made it down the ramp, got the boat into the lake without pulling the car into the lake. Somehow he managed to do all that. And we get out on the lake, and we notice that the back of the boat's starting to kind of sink a little. I don't know if you've ever owned a boat, but on the boat there's this little thing at the very back called a plug, so you can drain the excess water out of the inside of the boat. Well, if you don't put that plug in, like in the cartoons, water comes flowing in and the boat starts sinking. Well, my uncle, being the person he was, thought, okay, I just stick the plug in there. Well, the water was coming in. He couldn't get it. So he had his wife, hey, get behind the wheel and just take off. The faster we go, the less the water will come in and the easier it will be to put the plug in. So here we are. There's probably... it's a pretty good-sized boat. So there's probably 8 to 10 of us on this boat spinning around, and she's doing circles in the middle of the lake as fast as she can so he can put this plug in the boat. He finally gets it in, just like the cartoons. I mean, you can imagine the trouble that we went through to get out on that lake. But that's not it. We still had to get the boat back out of the lake at the end of the day. Now, remember, he's got this little Datsun car. So he backs the trailer down, puts the boat on. Well, we didn't get all the water out of the boat, so the boat's a lot heavier now. This little car is not pulling this boat up the ramp. So he gets his buddy, who has another Datsun car, just like the cartoons. I'm not joking. This is a true story. Gets his buddy to back up. They chain the two cars together, and they try to use two cars. They finally get the boat out of the water with the help of another guy with a pickup, pulling the first Datsun, pulling the second Datsun, pulling the boat. I don't know. I think this is why I don't necessarily trust things like this. I'm a little pessimistic in this area. You know, I see something like that, and I'm like, oh, you can't do that. I think that's where that comes from in my life. If it wasn't for that, I'd probably be a pretty trusting person. But my uncle, many stories of him, but that one stood out the most. And I think that one kind of changed who I am in my life. We all have these sort of stories. We all have a past. And that past has, in one sense or another, dictated who we are today. Unless you've come to believe in Jesus, then our past should not dictate our future. If we believe in Jesus, we know that we have a future, a hope in Him. There's something waiting for us on the other side. But if once we meet Jesus, nothing changes, then have we really met Jesus? Our past mistakes are forgiven. Our current failures have been forgiven by His blood on the cross. But if nothing happened, then we would not have a story to tell. But if Jesus had an impact on your life, then each one of us have a story to tell. Let's pretend today that after church, you had a summons to go to court. And you were on trial for your faith in Jesus Christ. Would your accusers have enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? We're going to look at Paul today. He is on trial because of his faith. And so that was one of the questions that I had to wrestle through. Can I say that after coming to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, that my life has changed? If so, then I have a story to tell. I have something to talk about. I can express to you what has happened after that day. For a long time, I thought I had the worst testimony ever. I was born in somewhat of a Christian home, went to church every Sunday, youth group, all that, never smoked, never drank, never did drugs, none of that. So I thought, well, I'm pretty boring. But, you know, I didn't really have a story to tell. Because for the longest time, I was doing religion. I was being a religious person. I was going through the motions. But deep inside, I was a bitter, jealous, angry person. And one day, I came to the realization that my life does not reflect the Bible. My life does not reflect what a Christian is in the Bible. I had to come to a point in my life where I'm like, if I died today, I don't know where I would spend eternity because I can't tell you what happened. Nothing changed. And that's when it started to change for me. I got down on my knees. I prayed to God that I can't keep doing this. I can't keep being a hypocrite. I can't keep going through the motions because it's not working. I'm getting angrier. I'm getting more jealous of things. I'm getting more bitter. I can't keep going this way. And the Bible says that if we seek Him, we will be found. We will find Him. He will be found by us. And that's what I did. I got down on my knees and I sought God. And that's when my story begins. That's where I can speak of what Christ has done in my life. Because me 10, 15 years ago is not the same me as today. And it's all been Christ working in my life. How many of you have a story like that? We all should have a story like that. We should look back to a point and say, I was this person, but Christ saved me, and now I'm this person. So we all have a story to tell of what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what one day soon Jesus will do for us. But are we willing to tell others that story, or are we going to keep it to ourselves? Paul was imprisoned, beaten, tortured, reviled for his faith. And it would appear from the book of Acts that he was eager to do so, that he was willing to accept whatever came his way, if it meant that others would come to faith in Christ. So for us here this morning, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to forfeit our personal comfort, our health, our personal freedoms, our wealth, everything, in order to see others know Jesus? That's the question that's presented to us from the Scriptures this morning. So let me set this passage up. We're going to be in Acts chapter 26. We're going to start in verse 1. We're kind of breaking right into the middle of a section here. But just so you know, Paul is on trial. After a failed murder plot against Paul, he was taken into custody to be given a fair trial. First, he was brought before Felix. And this guy kept Paul in prison, or in custody, for about 2 years, hoping that Paul would one day kind of bribe him to get out. Paul never does. So when Felix was succeeded by Festus, Festus wishes to do the Jews a favor and was about to turn Paul over to them. But Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. I want to take my case to the highest court in the land. So Festus decides, well, I need some charges to write up, so I need to bring somebody in. So he brings in King Agrippa. Historians tell us that this King Agrippa was well acquainted with Jewish customs and manners. So from a Roman standpoint, he was the perfect one to hear Paul's case so that he could then write down some charges to be taken to Caesar. So that's where Paul is. Verse 1 of chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Do you ever consider yourself fortunate to be able to talk to a non-believer about Christ? Or are you kind of like me sometimes where you just try to avoid the conversation altogether? I'm just being honest with you. Now, luckily, we may never have to stand in front of a judge to defend our Christianity. Yet. It's the way things are going, we may someday, but so often we do stand in front of the court of public opinion. We are judged in a sense by our family, our coworkers, our friends. They want to see if this Christian thing is really working out for us. In Luke 12, verses 8 and following, Jesus says, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. That's a little scary sometimes, but God knows the heart. But he continues, when you are brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what to say. So we don't need to be scared of when others are looking at us and trying to figure out, is this thing you call a religion working out for you? We don't need to be scared to talk to non-believers about Christ. We should feel, as Paul, fortunate to be there, because the Holy Spirit is going to give us what we need to say. God promises that. Jesus promises that. He promises that he will be there with us. And he was with Paul in this whole passage. So would you consider it fortunate if you were in Paul's place? Paul is bound by chains. He's in front of a judge. He's being accused. But he considered himself fortunate because he saw it as an opportunity to preach Jesus. Now, there's an interesting fact about this King Agrippa. It's kind of important, so. His great uncle is a guy named Herod Antipas. Now, if that name sounds familiar, it's because his great uncle, Herod, was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. Also, he was the guy who, one of the guys who presided over Jesus' trial. He was the one that they sent Jesus to. They put him before Herod, and Jesus would not answer any of his questions. So he finally got fed up with Jesus, and he sent him off to Pilate to be tried. So that's who this guy is. He's got a family line of Herods. He's in that line there. He's not a great guy. He thinks of himself religious because he knows the Jewish customs, but he is not affected by his religion. He is just merely doing it as something to do. So he is the guy that is presiding over whether or not Paul goes free or goes to prison. It's up to King Agrippa. But this wasn't the first time Paul was on trial. In fact, this is his third defensive speech in front of a judge or whatever in the book of Acts. But this time he's fortunate, not necessarily because of his audience, but Paul has a little insight on King Agrippa. He knows that King Agrippa has knowledge about the Jewish customs. So he's like, ooh, I don't have to explain anything to this guy. I can just jump right in. He's going to understand what I'm talking about, and we'll get this. So he says, will you please hear me out? Will you listen politely, patiently? He's asking for King Agrippa's ear. A lot of times with Roman judges, they didn't want to hear about the Jewish stuff. They didn't care. You know, bring me a good trial. I don't want to be bothered with this. So he asks King Agrippa to patiently listen to him. It points out something that when we're speaking to others about Jesus, we're not there to win arguments. We're not there to show them how much we know. We're simply there to explain the gospel to them. And that's all Paul does. He asks King Agrippa, would you hear me out? Verse 4, the Jewish people all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Paul starts out, I'm not somebody new to you people. You all know exactly who I am. I was raised with you. I was raised in the temple as a Pharisee. I'm one of the most religious people around. I'm not coming here as a stranger. You're not accusing me as a stranger. You know me. But there's something different between me and you. Paul says, that is why I'm on trial today, because of the hope that I have. The promise to the 12 tribes are hoping in is the coming Messiah. Their hope is in a coming Messiah. One day, a Messiah will come and rescue us from oppression. That's what they're hoping in. And Paul's like, yeah, he's already been here. And that's why you guys hate me. You see, the main issue they had with Paul is not that he believed in a resurrection of the dead. All the Pharisees believed in that. But the problem that they had with Paul was that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That Jesus was the one resurrected from the dead as Messiah to validate his claims. That was their problem with him. Paul says, why do you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I saw that line and it kind of just, it's like a throw-in line. And I was looking at it and I was praying over it and I realized that without a resurrection, there is no salvation. If Jesus never rose from the grave, then his claims to deity were the rantings of a madman. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope, and this life is all we have. Our salvation hangs on Christ being raised from the dead. Since God raised Jesus from the dead, we too can have hope that he will raise us from the dead. Paul says that when we believe in Jesus, we are united with him in his death and we'll be united with him in his resurrection. It's a promise for each and every one of us that this life is not all there is, that there is so much more than just what we see here. God has a future for us. He wants us to join him in that future. And that's why the resurrection is so important. And that's why Paul questions these guys, why they consider it incredible that God raises the dead. It's almost as if he's like, hey, didn't you read the passage about the dry bones being raised to life in the Old Testament? You know, God is the God of a resurrection. He's not going to leave us here. He didn't leave the Israelites in bondage in Egypt. He didn't leave his own people enslaved when they were in the promised land. He brought judges to bring them out. He brought kings to raise up to protect them and bring them out of that. That is the God we serve. I can imagine Paul's getting all fired up at this point. But verse 9, he says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Paul was convinced that part of his duty as a religious Pharisee was to oppose Jesus and to oppose the people that followed Jesus. And he says, I made it my mission in life to convince people to curse Jesus. In fact, he says he became obsessed with this mission. The older I get, the more I realize that being a Christian is less about what I do for God and more about my relationship with him. I think Paul came to that place where he had taken religion to the extreme. He had followed it to the end that he could until he met Jesus. Then he found a relationship. He says, basically what he's saying is, I thought this is what God wanted. As a Christian, we do not get to pick and choose what God wants. His word is clear. We are to love him and to love others. I'm getting a little frustrated. In fact, I unfriended a couple groups on Facebook recently because I had to stop. I was following several groups on Facebook, and one of them was a group to talk about churches and stuff, and it started out really well, but it kind of turned to a bashing of, no, if you don't have a home church, then you're not a real Acts church. And it really became a bashing of what we're doing here today. And I just couldn't deal with it anymore because it became a place where if you don't follow what I believe, then you're wrong. Another one, it started out as a conversation for Christians, and then it became, well, if you believe that you're able to choose God and have free will in that choice, then you're not a real Christian. I'm like, where do you find that in Scripture? God says, Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. There's many places in the Bible where we are given the choice to follow Jesus. And I couldn't deal with it anymore. There was no love, there was no relationship in those conversations. But what was clear was it moved from mild discussion to obsession really quickly with some people. And one guy, on one of the discussions, I said, where do you go to church? How's your church feel about this? And he wouldn't answer me, and I found out he doesn't go to church. He hasn't gone to church for years, but he loves arguing with Christians about this stuff. And it got too much for me. But if we don't seek a relationship with God, we will fall into this trap of becoming too religious like Paul did. And then it leads to an obsession, and you feel like, well, this is what I have to do for God. It's not what we have to do for God. All God does is commands us is to love Him and love others. Love, that's really all it falls down to. God loves us so much, He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to love Him in return, to want to have a relationship with Him. All this other stuff doesn't matter. We don't need to be getting obsessed about the minutia. We need to be pursuing a relationship. And that's what Paul has found in his life. He finally found a relationship with Jesus, and now he's got a story to tell. And he's telling a story here. So, verse 12. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. This had to have been a super big wake-up call for Paul. Here he is headed to persecute people that are following Jesus, and Jesus comes down and meets him right where he's at. Paul says, one day I was walking along and God met me. Paul says that the voice spoke to him and said, why are you persecuting me? Don't you find that it's getting hard to do what you're doing? Jesus once told his disciples that you will be persecuted for my name's sake because people hate me. That's exactly what Paul was doing. Paul was persecuting Christians because they hated Jesus. When we are being persecuted for our belief in God, do we realize that He views it as they're persecuting Him and not us? That should take a little load off of us when we go to talk to somebody and they reject what we have to say. They're not rejecting us, they're rejecting Jesus. It was God that Paul was persecuting. And God said, you won't prevail. This term, kicking against the goads, illustrates to us how a stubborn animal tries to resist the will of its master, where in the end, only the animal succeeds in hurting itself. This is what Paul was doing. The idea here is that Paul was on a track of repeated and pointless resistance to God. Did God meet you at a time when you resisted Him most? The Bible says that while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. That's a perfect illustration of how God met Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul's plan to exterminate the church was doomed to fail because he was kicking against the purposes of God. If Paul could not stop a few small church members from following Jesus, what chance does the Roman government or any nation or government since then have? One day, as Jesus was talking with his disciples, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And some of them said, "They say you're one of the prophets." Jesus turns to them and says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus then turns to him and says, "You're right. And on that proclamation, my church will be built, and the gates of hell will not prevail. God is the one who builds his church. No man, no human institution or government will ever stop it." That should give us the boldness as we go to share our stories with other people. They may laugh at us. They may mock us. But God's church will continue. We will continue even after the mocking, even after all that. And then we have hope beyond that, that once we are home in heaven with Jesus, that he has prepared that place for us. So Paul, he tried as hard as he could to stop the church from happening. He did not prevail because it's God's church. People may try as hard as they can to stop us. There may come a time in our nation where we are no longer allowed to do this, open and freely, where the messages may get censored. But know this, God's church will prevail. Verse 16, God said to him, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and what you will see. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending them to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Paul recounts his calling was to go and be a witness of the things that he had seen and the things that he will see. This is key. God's calling was for Paul to tell his story of what God had done in his life. That is the same calling for you and for me. Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples, to be a light to living in those living in darkness. And what better way? Now, what easier way do we have to share the love of Jesus with somebody than to tell them what God has done for us? It's been said before, you cannot speak of something you know nothing about. So if Jesus saved you, if Jesus gives you hope, then tell somebody. Share it with others. What would happen if today after service you went up to the grocery store to get some stuff for lunch? And you're standing in line, and the person in front of you turns and says, "Oh, how are you doing?" Instead of saying, "Fine, how are you?" What if we said, "You know what? I'm doing great because God loves me. I was having a rough week. I was wondering where the money was going to come from for food. We were out of food. The pantry was empty. The fridge was empty. But then God provided. My church has this food pantry, and we were able to get food for our table, and God provided. He loves us so much, he provided that little thing." They'd probably turn around and walk away. But at least you got an opportunity to share the love of Christ with them. You got an opportunity to witness to somebody. That's what we're called to do. We're called to share our story of what we had seen and what we will see with other people. That's all Paul was doing. Paul continues. He says, God told me that he was sending me to open their eyes and to turn people from darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to God. Paul is not saying that he was the one opening people's eyes. What he means by this is just as what we've seen in the book of Acts. It was his custom to go in and reason with them from the scriptures. Paul would dialogue with people. He would talk with them and he would say, hey, have you seen this in the scriptures? This is where it points to Jesus. God is the one that opens the eyes. There's no doubt about that. But he chooses to use us as his mouthpieces. Paul was the vessel that God chose to use. Paul was just there as a guide to the blind. And so when them conversations open with people, when you share what God has done in your life with people and they show a little bit of interest, you too could be a guide to lead the blind. Because the Bible says that all who are sin are blind in their sin. They're dead in their sin. So we get the opportunity to show them the love of God by leading them to Christ. So when you have them conversations, when you're talking with people at the grocery store, at work, wherever, and instead of saying, yeah, I'm fine, how are you? And you open up and you say, yeah, my God is great. I serve an awesome God. He loves me so much, he provided this need for me. He loves me so much that one day I'm going to get to spend eternity with him. When you get to do that, and they see by your testimony that God is good, when they have questions, you're there to guide them right in. Now, I know a lot of us, we're like, well, I don't know, do I have all the answers? What if they ask if Adam had a belly button? What if they ask this question or that question? You don't have to have all the answers. Just do like Paul. Share with them. In fact, I think one of the things that kept me from sharing with people for the longest time was, I don't know what to say. I'm not sure what to say. In fact, if I brought any one of you up here on stage, and I said, okay, pop quiz, give me the gospel message in under a minute. Some of us would be like, okay, well, but if I grabbed Dwayne and I said, Dwayne, tell me what God's done for you this week. Oh, he'd talk for half an hour. See how easy that is to just share what God has done in your life? Now, for those of us that have trouble with the gospel in under a minute question, let me help you out. So, there's a God in heaven. He created the heavens and the earth. He is holy, he is just, he is righteous. We, on the other hand, are sinners. We've chosen sin over God's law. God says, this is how I want you to live your life. We've said, nah, I want to do it this way. We're sinners. We one day will be punished for our sin. We one day will have to face God's wrath for our sin. That is, until Jesus sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. Jesus, he came to live the perfect life. He kept all the laws of God. He lived perfectly. We can't, he did. Why did he do that? He did that for us. Then, he went to the cross. He died on a cross, enduring God's wrath for our sin. He took the punishment that we deserve for us. And then he was resurrected from the dead on the third day, giving us hope for a future, proving to us that all his claims were true. All we have to do is accept his free gift. He says, I offer you forgiveness of sins so that you can be made right with me. All we have to do is accept it. All we have to do is call him our Lord and Savior. Follow his ways. It's pretty simple. Pretty easy. It's not difficult. we should be rehearsing the gospel in our minds. One, for our own selves, so that we can remember what Christ has done for us, so that we can remember that Christ died for our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins, to make us right with God. And then we should be rehearsing that in our mind so that we're ready to tell others when it's time to guide them to the light. That's what Paul did. Paul said, I want to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If all you can do is explain why Christ went to the cross to die for our sins and how sinful we are, you can explain to somebody how to get saved. Okay? Verse 19. Let's keep going. We just want to be God's mouthpieces. Verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, Paul continues, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus and then to those in Jerusalem and in Judea. And then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Paul says, how could I be disobedient of that? Paul had a spiritual encounter with God, and you don't just disregard those things. You can't just walk away from an event like Paul had and be like, I think I want to go the other way. You have a real encounter with God, He will change your life. You will have a story to tell. So he says, I went and I told everyone I could. Paul says that he preached, repent and turn to God. This is the very same message that Jesus preached when he started his earthly ministry in Galilee. 40-some years before Paul. Repent. Or acknowledge your sins and your need for God to forgive said sins. Turn. Turn from your sins and turn to God. And believe in Him as your Savior. Now, if you truly do this, your repentance, as Paul said, will be demonstrated through your actions. James says, in James 1, faith without works is dead. If Jesus has saved you from your sins, and a change will take place. If you've been forgiven, there is a change in your heart. The Bible uses the term giving you a new heart. I will give them, they have a stone heart, I will give them a heart made of flesh. But it's not only going to be known to you. It should be visible to others. And from that, you will have something to talk about. You'll have a story to tell. But if nothing happened, then there's nothing to tell. No change will be evident. It's like with me. If you would have asked me years ago if I was saved, oh yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But no change had really taken place in my life. It wasn't until I had turned from my sin, I had repented, and I had sought God that a change took place. And I'm not saying this to brag or anything, but people started to take notice. They will. People will take notice when a change has happened. Because, quite honestly, this world hates Jesus. They are opposed to God. And when you're no longer opposed to God, people are going to notice. Some may hate you, some may revile you. But Jesus says, don't worry about that. I'm your hope, I'm your future, I'm your strength. Verse 21. Paul continues, that is why some of the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. The very reason Paul is here making his defense, standing there in chains, is because Jesus changed his life. Because of his testimony, many tried to kill Paul, tried to stop him from speaking. And they would have succeeded had God not intervened. Do we believe that if we go talk to somebody about Jesus, that God's just going to abandon us? Yeah, they may laugh at us and stuff, but I mean, really, what's it matter? I used to hear older guys say, oh, I'm 50-something now. I don't care what other people think. And it's funny that seems like the older you get, the less you care what others think. So even more for us older guys, I'm going to group myself into that because I'm feeling older every day. But even more for us, the reason to go talk to people. We've got more experience in life, hopefully more time with Jesus, and we don't really care what other people think if they laugh at us. So anyway, the older I get, the more I realize that unless God says it's your turn to die, you're not going to die. I remember I had a principal. He took, a cardiogram, where you run on the treadmill for so long and all that. And they said, perfect bill of health, strong as an ox, all this. 2 weeks later, he fell dead of a heart attack. I've towed cars where there's minimal damage, and the person died from injuries on the way to the hospital. I towed a truck a couple weeks ago. I was late coming to church because it took me like 3 hours to pick this truck up off the interstate. Broke in half. The cab's all caved in. Minor cuts and scrapes. So when it's your time to go, it's your time. You're not going to stop that. But until then, as Paul, we can say, God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here, so that I can stand here and testify to you what Christ has done in my life. That's a promise for us. That God will protect us, that he will lead us, he will guide us. Yeah, sometimes it's going to get hard. Life's hard. Sometimes people are going to mock. You know, people are rude sometimes. But what matters is our relationship with Christ. And if that is in its proper place, we are going to want to tell people what God has done for us. It's just going to naturally want to come out of us. Some are like Billy Graham. Some get to share the gospel to crowds of thousands, arenas. Others, we may only get to share with one or two select people. No matter who God uses you to share the love of Christ with, remember, he will keep you. He will protect you for that very moment. Because that is why you're here. That is why we're here. We're to be witnesses. I heard one time a pastor say that we were created in the image of God. Speaking of kind of a mirror, that we were to reflect what God looks like. That means that when people look at me, they should see God. When people look at me, they should see the love of Christ. And if we are if Christ has made that difference in our life, they will see him. You know, if we're in that proper relationship, they will see him. Do we tell other people what Christ has done for us? It's easy, it's simple. We all can tell a good story. It's time to tell the story about what God has done for us. Paul concludes his defense by saying that he has shared nothing new. Even the prophets and Moses said it would happen. I think this is where a lot of us start to feel inadequate. I did for a long time. It's like, okay, what if they ask if the Old Testament points to Jesus? Where do I take them? Well, one of the clearest and most common passages is found in Isaiah 52 and 53. I'll read a couple select readings from there. It says, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Them passages, Isaiah 52 and 53, speak so clearly of what happened to Christ on the cross, it cannot be disregarded. We cannot think that Isaiah is talking about anybody else here. He's talking about Jesus. His life was an offering for our sins. This is just one of the many passages in the Old Testament that speak of Messiah coming and suffering for the sins of the world. Any Bible teacher of any value in Paul's day would have known this. But it wasn't that they did not know, it's that they did not want to believe it was Jesus. They were rejecting Jesus as Messiah, plain and simple. They tried to shut up anyone who thought differently, which is why Paul was now in chains. Now, it's at this point in verse 24 that Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning has driving you insane. The Bible says that the message of the cross is foolishness. Why would a God send his own son to die on a cross for us? It doesn't make sense. But it does when you look at it in the light of the entire Bible. Because of our sin, a sacrifice was required. Blood for blood. God required a sacrifice to be made to pay for sin. Now, with Jesus, he chose to use Jesus to take all of our sacrifice once, all of our sacrifice for sin once for all. This is what he did. But to some people, it sounds like Festus says, you've gone mad. You're out of your mind. Sometimes friends and family are like, you've taken this Christianity stuff way too far. You've lost it. I've been watching this Kanye West thing for a while. But the thing that really got me interested in what's happening with Kanye, and I can't speak for him, so I'm just saying what I've seen. But I saw in the news that he told his wife she was dressing inappropriate. That she was wearing too sexy of outfits. And it wasn't okay anymore. She's got four kids, you know, it's just not okay. She responds to him by saying, you're giving me really bad anxiety. I won't go there. You built me up to this to be this sexy person. And confidence and all this stuff, and now you're to say that you're not into me wearing a tight dress? See, a true encounter with Jesus will give you a new focus, a new priority, new moral compass. That is what got me interested in following what is happening with Kanye. Like I said, I can't speak for him. Only God knows the heart. But it appears by his actions, that Jesus has made a real difference in his life. Has he made one in your life? I know from experience he has made one in mine. I'm running out of time here. Verse 25, let's finish up. Paul says, I am not insane, most excellent Festus. Paul replied, what I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Paul says, I am not insane. And then he addresses the king directly. And he says, King, you know what I'm saying is true. None of this was done in secret. None of this has been hidden. The prophets all spoke about this. King, do you believe what the prophets wrote? We aren't really told to look on King Agrippa's face, but I bet Paul knew, and he goes ahead and answers for him. I know you do. When confronted with the evidence, the only question that's left is, do you believe? Scientists today have come to a place where they recognize that it may kind of take more faith to believe in evolution than to believe in a divine creator. Now, they're not willing to admit that it's God, but the evidence for creator is overwhelming versus the evidence for evolution, which if evolution was true, there would be all sorts of evidence everywhere. We'd see half human, half dog or whatever. I don't know how that works. I didn't do well in science. But we would see various stages of evolving. And we just don't see that. So while most scientists are starting to agree that there may have been a creator, they're not willing to admit it was Jesus. They're not willing to admit that it was the God of the Bible. And like Agrippa, when confronted with the facts, he tries to brush it off. He's not willing to admit that Jesus was the Messiah. In verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today become what I am, except for these chains." Agrippa looks at Paul and he says, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me? Or with such little time and little effort, you think you're going to persuade me? Do you believe that I can be changed so easily? Paul's response is yes. Whatever time I'm given, I will take it. This shows us that we do not need some great dissertation, or we don't need to get up on our theology soapbox to talk to people. Paul simply shared his testimony. He just simply told those who were listening what Jesus has done for him. And you could tell that it was convicting because they're like, okay, you're mad, you're insane, let's back up from this, hold on. They want to get away from him quickly after he does this. All Paul did was simply tell them what Jesus had done for him. All Paul did was plant a seed. Paul says in Romans, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We don't really know what happened to everybody listening to Paul. We don't really know if any decisions were made. We assume, because God's word says his word does not come back void, we assume that people were changed by this. People were sparked an interest in what Jesus was doing. But it's not up to us to cause the change. It's not up to us to ensure that everybody we talk to gets saved. We don't need to beat them over the head until they get saved. All we are called to do is share our testimony with them. Share what God has done with them. Explain the gospel to them. And then leave it up to them. Let God convict. In John 15, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. Paul had more concern for their eternal destination than he had for his own life. Remember, he's standing there in chains. He's about to be sent back to prison. He wasn't concerned about that. He was concerned about where they are going to spend eternity. Verse 30, the king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. With that, The king and all his entourage got up and leave. Paul planted a seed, though. That's all that was asked of him. Plant the seed. Agrippa said to Festus in verse 32, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Do you realize what it says here? That if Paul would have kept his mouth shut, he'd be a free man? This is kind of an indictment on Paul's entire Christian life. If he would have kept silent, he could have avoided prison, beatings, a stoning. He could have avoided a shipwreck and so much more. But Paul put Jesus and the message of the gospel before everything else in his life. And to be honest, that is the legacy that I desire to leave. I desire of it to be said at the end of my life, if he would have only kept silent, his life would have been better. Because this life is not all that we have. Paul was risking his life for a message that was offensive to the Jews. It was unbelievable to the Gentiles. Are we willing to do the same? This is not a message or a call for the super spiritual or the ultra-devoted Christian. This is what we are all called to do, to be salt and to be light. This is how we're salt and light. This is how we share. This is how we are a witness for Jesus, by telling others what Jesus has done for us. I can't tell you anything that I don't know, but what I do know is Jesus saved a sinner. Jesus changed me. He moved out that bitterness. He moved out that anger. And he brought in his love. Am I a perfect loving? No. Don't shake your head. I see you. But he's working on me. And I can attest to that. I can tell people that. So this morning, if God has not made a change in your life, then you have nothing to tell. There will be nothing to show for. But if God has brought you from darkness into light, from death to life, then you, like me, have a story to tell. What is your story? I wonder what would happen if we spent more time telling others what God has done in our lives instead of what we have done in our lives. I wonder what would happen. I wonder how this world would change if we took the attitude that Paul takes. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for forgiving us when we did not deserve it. Lord, we deserve your wrath, and instead you gave us mercy. Lord, sometimes that's incomprehensible to us. Lord, sometimes we feel like maybe we don't deserve it, but Lord, we never deserved it in the beginning, in the first place. So Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would give us the boldness of Paul to tell the story of what you've done in our lives, to tell others how they could find the same hope that we have in you, that we would help guide the blind,